I imagine that at some point in our lives, we have all had someone ask us to do them a favor. Perhaps it was to lend them $5 or $10 for lunch. Maybe it was to help them move or watch the kids for an hour or some other type of task. And normally, when someone asks me if I can do them a favor, I don't worry about it too much. It's usually something that's going to be okay. But every once in a while, someone will come along and they will say, "Hey, Neil, will you do whatever I ask?" It's usually the kids, and usually they want you to do something silly or to buy them something that they know the answer is a no. And my normal response to being asked, "Will you do whatever it is I ask?" is no. No, I will not. Jesus does a better job this morning by replying with his own question. He says, "What do you want me to do for you?" Rather than responding yes or no, he says, "Well, what is it you want?" And this is where James and John go completely off the rails. It's as if they have been absent the entire time that Jesus has been teaching and conducting his ministry. I mean, we're halfway through Mark's gospel, so some significant stuff has happened. It's not like they were just called as disciples yesterday. And they say to Jesus, "Let us sit at your left and your right hand." James and John are approaching questions of power through the lens of this world. And they are not thinking about the kingdom of God. They see Jesus, the Messiah, and they think if we are at his left and his right, what power and authority we will have. And I imagine that at this point, Jesus lets out an audible sigh. "You don't know what you're asking." You've heard the expression, "Don't judge someone until you've walked a mile in their shoes." And here Jesus is saying to them, "James, John, you don't want to walk in my shoes. Because the glory of Christ is Jesus hanging on a cross." And I don't think James or John had that in mind when they asked if they could sit with Jesus in glory. But they aren't deterred. "Yes, we can," they reply. "We can do it." You can imagine that this is probably the first instance of the Nike slogan. Just do it. That's their emphasis. And here we could enter another well-known phrase: "Be careful what you wish for." What we should note out of this passage at this point is that whenever the disciples start talking about glory, Jesus starts talking about the cross. And when you consider that in the next chapter of Mark's gospel, Jesus arrives in Jerusalem, the triumphal entry, riding on that donkey, well, this reading here, this question that James and John put to Jesus, it is placed in Mark's gospel where it is for a reason. It tells us something very important about Jesus and the journey that he is on. That the values of Jesus are not the values of this world. When we think of glory and greatness, we think of material success, riches, promotions at work, the new car. And when Jesus mentions glory, he means his death on a cross. And these two worlds, they collide on the cross. So Jesus asks that we be mindful. Because too often we are wishing for or rushing off to the next thing the next best thing. When we are always, when we're always wishing for something new, or when we just want that next thing, we forget the moment that we are currently in. Sometimes I think we forget to live. It denies us the opportunity to live in the moment, to focus on what God is calling us to do with our lives. And this is the mistake of James and John. They are so sure in what they believe Jesus will do and accomplish, that they forget to look around and check out the signs. And then Jesus says a peculiar thing. It's only recorded in Mark's gospel. After asking if they can drink from the cup which Jesus might drink, a detail which Matthew's gospel also records, Jesus says, "Can you be baptized with the baptism I am baptized with?" It's an interesting detail. We might almost pass over it. But let's stop and examine this nugget that Mark has supplied us with. Well, for the record, James and John reply that yes, they can receive that baptism. Let's think about baptism for a moment. We talked a little bit with the kids about it. But it's a sign of our relationship with God. A welcoming into the body or into the community of Christ. Living Faith, which is that little green book that you will see in your pews there and is one of the subordinate standards of the Presbyterian Church in Canada, says the following about baptism. Baptism is a sign and seal of our union with Christ and with His church. It is the sacrament not of what we do, but of what God has done for us in Christ. Now think again about the question Jesus puts to James and John. Can you receive the same baptism that I have received? And they reply in the affirmative. Now think about the baptism of Jesus. That encounter he has with John in the River Jordan. And the Holy Spirit descends and the voice of God proclaims, "This is my Son." Let's take it a step further and realize that up until that point, up until John the Baptist came onto the scene, no one went to receive a baptism the way we think about it. Up until then, baptisms were something that you did in private. You did a baptism to yourself, and you provided absolution to yourself. John the Baptist is the first person who baptizes other people and provides a corporate or public absolution of sin. In other words, once John the Baptist arrives on the scene and this movement begins to follow Jesus, baptism becomes something that is done to you. I mean, when we have baptisms here at the church, people don't approach the baptismal font and pour water on themselves. In our tradition, a baptism is only performed once a request is made. And that request is taken to the session. And the session has a discussion about it. And then they make a decision. And only when they make that decision in the positive or the affirmative, that then I, as the minister, am able to perform the baptism. I can't just go and do a baptism in someone's backyard because they'd like that. As much as I might like to do that, that's not the way our tradition works. Baptism is a welcoming into the family, an acknowledgement of what God has first done for us. We may request, we may desire a baptism, but it is done to us. It represents a physical sign for what God has already done. We, as the recipient, are passive elements to the baptism. And James and John don't get it. They want to jump headfirst into the fire. And the fire is just what Jesus was referring to. Because for Jesus, his baptism represents the first step on his journey of passion. Because the cross is something that you also must undergo. It is something that is done to you. It's not something that we choose to willingly undertake. And so we might say, be careful what you wish for. Each of us in this room knows where the journey of Jesus ends: on a cross, crucified, dead. Yes, we know what happens next. We know about the glory that awaits. But before we can get to that glory, we must negotiate the cross. Jesus says to James and John, and he says to us, are you sure? Are you ready? And he caps this off with words that we have heard him say before. After the other 10 all get indignant about the request of James and John. If you want to be great, you must be the servant of the rest. And if you want to be first, be servant of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served. He came to serve and to give his life to redeem many people. Helping others, loving our neighbor, serving, putting others before ourselves. This is what it means to sit at the left and the right hand of Jesus. It isn't glory or accolades that we should be seeking, but humble service that leads to lives transformed and redeemed. Thanks be to God. Amen.